Scripture passage this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. If you're able to, would you please stand as we hear and as I read God's word for us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word for us this morning.
All right, please join me once again for prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for this text. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are in need of your Holy Spirit this morning. Would you fill us afresh? Lord, give me strength in my weakness to proclaim truths from the Bible, and I pray that you'd give these dear people the ability to hear and to be changed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me state the obvious this morning. Church is different. It's very different from how it was even just a year ago. So much has changed. You might have all kinds of questions about what you're doing, where we're headed, and why. Aren't you able to read the Bible at home and pray? We can. We can read the Bible at home. We can pray. And if that's the case, can you be a good Christian without church? Or if you just show up, can you be a good Christian? Is there something more? And the answer is no. A respectable commentator I looked at this week had the following comment. The whole integrity of your Christian life depends on how well you live in the church. And every Christian who does not pull his weight 100% in the local church is actually penalizing the spiritual progress of other people in the same church. What do you make of that statement? It's a pretty strong statement. If this is correct, and I think it is, then we need to really pay attention to what God has for us here in our text in Ephesians this morning. We must embrace the gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And that's really the main point. Jesus gives gifts so the church can thrive. Jesus gives gifts so the church can thrive. So we're going to look at the gift giver, we're going to look at the gifts, and we're going to look at the result of the gift. So first, the gift giver. Look with me at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's a theme running through Ephesians, and in that we see a Trinitarian God who is profoundly generous. And it runs all the way through. So in chapters 1 through 3, let me just read descriptions of his generosity. In chapter 1, he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He predestined us for adoption. He included us in the beloved. He redeemed us through his blood. He forgave our sins. He lavished grace upon us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He's given us an inheritance. He sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. He guaranteed our inheritance. He made us alive together with Christ when we were dead. He raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places. He's given us the gift of faith. He's given us all access to the Father through him. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Greeks. And he's building us together into a dwelling place for God himself. This is just a smattering of what he's shown to us in chapters 1-3. He is a generous God. He's profoundly generous. And the structure of our text this morning carries that theme of generosity. In verse 7, we have grace given, Christ's gift. Verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave. And the verb for giving occurs in verses 7, 8, and 11. And then Paul uses two separate nouns for gift in verses 7 and 8. So what we have in this text is giving, give, giving, give, giving. And we just get this picture of a profoundly generous God who gives gifts. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gives, and he gives, and he gives. Romans 5:8 says that he didn't just do this because we deserved it or because we were nice people or even because we asked for it. Romans 5:8 says that for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 8:32 tells us that if he sent his Son for us while we were still sinners, this same God who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we start with a God who is profoundly generous and gives gifts, and he does not withhold anything that is helpful for us. If it is helpful for you, God will give it to you. He is overwhelmingly generous. Now that said, his generosity would do us no good if he wasn't powerful and if he didn't have the authority to display that generosity to us. And in verses 8 to 10, we see that God has the authority to give gifts. Therefore, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." This is a reference to Psalm 68, and it's a fulfillment 1,000 years later. But in Psalm 68, we have God. It starts off in verse 1, "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, those who hate him shall flee before him." And then we get this picture in verse 18 of God, and it says, "You ascended on high, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Apart from the work of Jesus, this wouldn't make sense. Because God, how can God, who is infinitely great and infinitely high, how can God ascend? He's already in the heavens. But when Jesus came, it became clear. Jesus, second person in the Trinity, God the Son, came down to earth. He descended. And then he descended. He took our sins upon him. And then he descended even further into the grave. 3 days later, he rose again victorious, conquering sin and death, conquering the devil and his minions. Jesus is the conquering king that Psalm 68 spoke about. And because of this, he gets the final word. final word. When Jesus says he gives gifts, you can count on the fact that he is the victorious king. And as such, we can count on the certainty and the quality of the gifts he gives. Jesus, the king, gives gifts to his people, good gifts. He loves us, and he gives us exactly what we need. So Jesus gives gifts so the church can thrive. First, the gift giver. Second, the gifts. Look with me at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The New Testament speaks in many different places about gifts that Christ gives to the church. Now, we find descriptions in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and then we see right here in Ephesians 4 that Christ gives gifts. Now, everywhere else, there are detailed descriptions of those gifts. But this text, it skips over those other detailed description of gifts to highlight one gift in particular, and that's the gift of leaders. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice that this says that the leaders are given to the church, but they're not given to do the ministry of the church. They're given to equip the members for the work of ministry. That's the job of leaders. So let's make two statements. Everyone has been gifted or given gifts that are meant to be useful for the church. So every one of you has been given gifts that are useful for the ministry of the church. And then this other fact is true. Some are given as gifts to the church to equip everyone else to use their gifts effectively. So everyone's given gifts for the ministry of the church, to help the church, but some are given as gifts to the church to help the church operate within their gifting for the sake of the body. So now when we look at the apostles and prophets, it's pretty obvious that they are gifts to the church. Not one of us would be here if it weren't for their ministry. And in fact, Ephesians lays out that the church of all ages is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. In other words, all the load bearing is on Jesus Christ. The apostles, their message was Christ and his life and death and resurrection, and he's coming again. And so the testimony about Jesus is the cornerstone. The foundation of all of our faith is the foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid down in the first century. And we can praise God for their ministry. But it's not that's not all of it. What about the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers? I believe that's just another way to say pastors and the work of pastors in a local congregation. Some view pastors as those who do the ministry in the church and everyone else is a spectator, but that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is pastors are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ann and I watched a number of years ago Band of Brothers, and it's a great little mini-series, and it's based on the history of the 101st Airborne Division, or Easy Company, and this group... This miniseries follows the group from their training before action all the way through World War II to the very end, through major conflicts, etc. Well, Ann and I watched episode 2 last night, and it's such a good picture of leadership. And so Winters, he's a lieutenant, is thrust into commanding this unit because his boss or his commander was killed in action. And so he takes these people, and they have this, there's these three heavy artillery guns that are causing problems for the Allied forces. And so they have to take out the guns. And Winters comes up with a plan, and he describes it to his men, and they go out and they accomplish the plan. And what is surprising about that is here's Winters. He's the leader, but he's not in the front. He's just with his guys. But everybody in that team worked effectively to bring about the completion of this critical mission. It was a beautiful picture of the body working together with leadership. And if anybody didn't do their job, it was clear what would have happened. It would have been devastating to the whole mission. So the group was working together to accomplish their mission. If pastors at GCF are doing all the ministry, we are not doing our job. We're actually doing a disservice to the members. Our job is to equip you for the work of ministry. And together, we can accomplish great things. Jesus gives gifts so the church can thrive. The giver, the gifts. Lastly, the result of the gifts. And the result is simply this, a thriving church. A thriving church. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A mature and united congregation. Isn't that incredible? We can be a mature and united congregation. Chapter 2 talks about us being built together into a dwelling place by God, or for God by the Spirit. So in chapter 2, we have this idea of us as a congregation being built together into a dwelling place by God or for God by the Spirit. And here we hear this idea of attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible is clear that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to blessing and pleasure. Psalm 16 says, in your presence, O God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What we're told is that we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Imagine a structure that God dwells in. That's a picture we get in Ephesians chapter 2. But then in our text this morning, it goes a step further and it says that until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is incredible unity, incredible connection with Christ, in whom are pleasures forevermore. That's what God is doing, and it's a wonderful result. But there's an obstacle. We are all gifted, but we're also immature children. And that's what Paul says. That's the language he used here. We're gifted, but we're immature. Look with me at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What does it mean to be tossed about? I can think of many examples in my own life. I think of one just a few months ago. I remember when this whole COVID-19 was picking up and there were different reports about what was happening and what it was and where it came from. And I remember seeing one YouTube video about the fact, it seemed, that it came from a lab. Or not a lab, but the wet market. Did any of you see that video? There was a video out there that just described how this virus came from the wet market in Wuhan. And it was compelling. It was so well written and well documented. I instantly became an expert on this virus. And I remember getting caught up in conversations about this, only to find out later that no, that's probably not accurate. And how many, I mean, just how much information is out there about a number of different things, and we get caught up in it. I had another friend tell me just this last week that they were just becoming increasingly crabby. And finally, someone called them out on it and said, you know, pointed right at it. And it was their husband. And husbands, be really careful. Wives, be really careful. But he just called her out on it. And she realized that she was taking in so much news from so many different sources that it was affecting her mood. And it was affecting how she related with people. And so she took a fast from news. And in a couple of days, her depression and crankiness just cleared right up. And I'm not making light of people who struggle with depression, because it's not always that simple, is it? It can be much more complicated. But in this case, it was a matter of being equipped by all the stuff that's out there. We're going to be equipped somewhere. And oftentimes, we're equipped by sources that just aren't reliable sources for equipping. And God, Jesus, has given gifts to the church for equipping. And they're good gifts. They're the right gifts. But we have to be careful. Where are we getting equipped? How do we mature? We need to mature. We desperately need to mature. And that's what's happening in our midst. We are being matured. But how do we do it? Two ways. Be teachable, number one. Be teachable. And number two, speak the truth in love. And so first, be teachable. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's pastors. So pastors are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, how do we do that? Through word ministry. The word of God is living and active, and it's the word of God that transforms us. And so pastors are delegated this assignment of teaching the word. We do the best we can. We don't do it perfectly, but it's the word that transforms us. And so remember in the early part of Acts, the church is just born. And the pastors, if you will, were so intent on their word ministry that when ministry opportunities came up in the church, they said, we're not doing it. And remember the Hellenist widows? They were going without food, and the pastor said, we will not do this. We must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they raised up people in the congregation who then ministered to the congregation in that way. It's powerful to read over that. And you know that the first people to take the gospel from Jerusalem to the other parts of the world were not the pastors. They weren't even the apostles or the prophets. It was the congregation. It says, Acts chapter 8, it's right there. It was the normal, everyday members who preached the gospel from Jerusalem. You know that the first person to preach the gospel to the Samaritans apart from Jesus, it wasn't Peter or Paul, it was Philip. Philip was a member of the church. He preached to the Samaritans. The first example of one-on-one sharing the gospel was Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. We need to be equipped because God has called us to do the ministry of the church, and we need to equip you. So how do we try to do that? How do we give it our best shot? And by God's grace, it's working. It's not working as well as it could, but by God's grace, we are seeking to equip. Well, how do we do that? At GCF, We've chosen three key areas to do this, and they all involve word ministry. Number one, preaching. So how do you be equipped when it comes to preaching? Do exactly what you're doing right there. Come ready to learn. Come ready to understand a passage better, to apply it to your life. Be teachable. But come. You need to come. You can't be teachable if you're not here. So come under the ministry of the word. And you don't have to have the best. God has designed which pastors would be at this church. And so it's okay. There are some fantastic preachers across the world, but God has given us everything we need right here. So come and come ready to listen and ready to learn. The Bible does say that to beware of being hearers only, but not applying what you're learning. Because the Bible says if you're a hearer only and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. So be thinking when you come, what must I do? How should this change my life? Is there something I can change in my life as a result of what we're studying in God's word? So preaching is one key area. Home groups is another. We have home groups. Since we are so, the Bible says that leaders are going to give an account on the day of judgment. And that's a fearful thing. The Bible also says, let not many become teachers. You'll be judged more strictly. And so home groups are another avenue for people to come to and minister one to another, learn from one another, but also seek to apply what you just heard on Sunday morning. So home groups is a place to say, okay, we've already heard the word. We're accountable for that. Well, what are specific ways we can apply it? And home group is one more avenue to make sure you're getting the most out of the Sunday morning sermons. And so we've determined that home groups are really important, and we'd love to see everybody at GCF participating in a home group. And not just for the preaching, but also for the fellowship that occurs one to another. But then lastly, discipleship groups and counseling. We have people that are counseling one another, and we have discipleship groups. We're starting up some here in the fall. And in our discipleship groups, and we're honing them, and we've made some changes this year that we're really excited about, that are more equipping in nature, so that we can raise up other leaders who can help others, who can help others. And so the goal is not as leader-centered as member-centered and creating more leaders who will lead others. And so discipleship groups, where we study the word together and we think about ways to serve in the church, etc. So join a discipleship group. So first, be teachable. Second, speak the word in love. Speak the truth in love. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We need to speak the truth in love. And that's not me. I'm attempting to do that right now. I'm attempting to equip. But that's you. We need to speak the truth in love one to another. Now, oftentimes when I hear that phrase, speak the truth in love, I have a tendency to just picture this scene of rebuking. And if you're going to rebuke someone, make sure you do it loving. But I don't think that's the heart of what he's getting at. There are times when we need to rebuke one another, and we need to do that in love. But the vast majority of the time, it's just encouraging one another. It's just loving one another. It's the person who has a baby, or the person who has to go to the hospital, and people in the church are bringing them a meal and a card that says, an encouraging Bible verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is speaking the truth in love. It's going out of your way to encourage a brother or sister. Oh God, if we did that, more and more, going out of your way to speak encouragement into the life of a brother or sister. That's a necessary ministry in the church, and that's how. Let me describe another. I met a sister this last week who has been counseling with another person who's been hurting and hasn't been able to come to church. And she's been meeting with her, and she hasn't been rebuking her. She's been speaking the truth in love, bringing encouragement, bringing a coffee, whatever it takes to encourage a sister who is in desperate need of encouragement. Another sister called me and said, "Hey, I just shared the gospel with someone that I work with at lunch break." And so we were able to have a conversation about that. That's speaking the truth in love. We're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. They need the truth, but they need it in love. Back to the original quote. The whole integrity of your Christian life depends on how well you live in the church. But not only so, the actual integrity of the Christian life of others depends on how you live in the church. And every Christian who does not pull his weight 100% in the local church is actually penalizing the spiritual progress of other people in the same church. I think that's the message of Ephesians chapter 4. Be equipped, listen, speak. Listen, speak, be equipped. And as you are equipped, when every joint, when the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There are tons of evidences of grace in our body, but we're just at the beginning, and there's so much more to anticipate and to be excited about. And lastly, I just want to encourage you to look around. Look around. I wish it's so much easier if you have one service. I don't see anybody looking around. Look around. Look around. Everybody look. If we were all here together, I'd have everybody stand up and say, if you've been here for 5 years and you're a member, stand up. Or if you've been here 3 years, do you know everybody in the room? Do you know their names? Do you know how to pray for them? And that might seem daunting, but one person at a time. One person at a time. Speak the truth in love. And it's amazing what God is doing among us, but what he will do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have designed a church, Lord, where every member is an essential member. God, you could have just left people on the bench. You could have called a few to carry all the weight. But Lord, you haven't. You've created something that requires every single member. And so we thank you. We thank you that we're in this together. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, we acknowledge that there is more that needs to be done. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us be learners, and you would help us be those who speak the truth in love. God, bless this body, we pray in Jesus' name.